Well, good morning, Austin Oaks Church. It's good to be with you. I see lots of graduates that have flown in or drove across the country to come back, so it's good to see you guys. Hey, how many of you are just stoked to survive Christmas, right? Yeah, I mean, all those trips telling your kids to take this box and that bag to the dumpster because all the gifts you had to open up and all of the luggage that you packed up. And so because all my family is in Kansas and Oklahoma and Ohio, we put about, in Thanksgiving and Christmas, we put roughly about 5,000 miles on our van. So let's just say I fixed it a lot. But I've got a couple pictures here for you. So some of you, this may have been your experience, that you just one kid, super easy, for if you have one kid. Just throw in a couple things, all right? Some of you, like, you don't know. Some of you bring everything, like this lamp. Like, I don't know what you need a lamp for. Wherever you go, they're going to have lights. Some of you, it's more like this. It's really packed. And the husband always says, I got this. And the wife's like, I don't know, sweetie, this time I don't know. So we got a cool top carrier. You should not drive into your garage when it's on there. That happened in our house. And this looks very close to our van. I do get a little intense. And some of you just, you know, there's just maybe one luggage you throw in there. And so Christmas is an interesting time. Lots of gifts, time with family. And sometimes packing is very difficult. So anybody have six or more kids? I'm just curious. I'm envious. No? Okay. We may eventually have. This sometimes happens because, this is a possibility. Don't worry. I'm the master at packing the car. It's not quite packing the car. It's packaging the car. So that tends to go how my family is. We've got two littles. And grandparents, I love you guys. And you think that we need every hand-me-down pair of underwear, jeans, shirts, stained or unstained. So we normally come back with about 7 trash bags full of clothes, and about 90% of them go into my bin in the garage that I wipe my hands off when I change oil, and about 6 pieces of items actually go onto our kids. So it's interesting time for us during Christmas, but it's behind us. You may not realize it, we're at the end of the year and Christmas is behind you, but you may be crazy stoked that this year is behind you. I mean, it may have been an interesting year for you. Maybe 2018, you had a rough fall semester at school and you were just praying like crazy to pass. Or maybe it was a rough year with your work and your job. Maybe it was the toughest year with your kids. Or maybe you had one kid and you realized life's not as easy anymore. Whatever your circumstance was, you may be crazy excited that 2018 is over. Maybe for some of you, you're like, I know it happened. I don't really know what happened. All I know is that it happened. And maybe some of you are like, well, you know, it's just any other year. You know, there's nothing different. And so you may be indifferent about the year. But either way, whichever circumstance that you're in, it's gone. And it's time's not going to stop to ask for your permission. Like, the 2019's not going to stop and want your preference on what's going to take place or what's going to happen. So it's going to continue with your permission or without your permission. I'm sorry to tell you that. But this is the time of year where it's interesting, where it's easy for us to actually ponder our lives. If you're anything like me and you've got kids and lots of stuff going on and work and you're just trying to balance lots of plates, and sometimes you really don't get the time or take the time, maybe better to say, to really ponder where you're at, how life's going, how's your wife doing, kids, or how's school and all that. You're just doing. But this time of year is crazy easy and it's almost natural for us to sit still and to ponder how our year went and what we want the next year to be like. It's almost natural to us to want to do that and to take inventory of what's taking place and maybe what will take place. It's almost like being a senior in high school because you're living in the present, but you got to like take the ACT again or the SAT again, or you got to, like, you're waiting to get that letter that says you got into this school, but you also have to think about, like, getting into school. You can't just, like, after you graduate and then apply to a few places. It doesn't really work that way, right? Or maybe the military or the workforce, whatever your next step are. It's like this time of year is like being a senior in high school. You have to be present, but thinking so much of what's ahead or what's going to take place in your life in the next stages of your life. The year's behind us, and it's time for you to think about what is to come. This time of year is maybe one of the few times where you actually consider this, or maybe even you take a list and you may find the same list you wrote 12 months ago and you could just turn it over and write on the back because maybe you didn't really fulfill any of the goals or anything on your list, so you may be able to find that. But it's interesting, if we're intentional or not, life goes by. The years come and the years go. The days go by, the months go by. And it's interesting, as a child, it's almost like you don't fully comprehend or understand what time is. And as an adult, you understand it too well. And you see how quickly life goes by. And so this year is behind us. And so, but maybe it's going to be the year of a new job. Maybe it's going to be the year where you add another little like sticker to the back of your van because you had another child. Or maybe it's going to be the year of your health. Or maybe this is the year you're going to focus on something at work or some value. Or maybe it's a project at home. And so this is the time where it's natural for us to think about what's coming. And to maybe even write those things down and to consider what 2019 may be like. And so, church, if you're intentional or not, the days are going to go by. What do you want your life story to look like? I think of this time of year, we're thinking about our lives and our, and really it's our story. Like, here's the things in our lives that's taken place this past year, and what do I want my story and the things in my life to look like in 2019? So what do you want your story to look like? Today, if you, I really don't want to take the time to give you 10 steps on how to be a better man in 2019, or really 10 steps on how to be a better woman. There's about 1,000 books on the topic. You can read those if you so choose. Like, we're not going to have that discussion specifically today. What I want to talk about specifically with us today is for us to understand our spiritual stories. Because every single one of you has a different background, different culture, different upbringing, speak a different language. All of our stories are different, our upbringings, and there's some similarities, but all of our stories are different. If you were to write your story, if you were to write that whole thing out, your story would look a lot differently than mine. You would emphasize certain things and certain events that were significant to your life that I probably wouldn't care about. Or maybe they would overlap, but every single one of our stories would be very, very different. But when it comes to our spiritual stories, observing and the Word of God in Acts 22, I think that we will see that our walk with the Lord, and there's some things that take place that are equal with every single one of our stories. No matter where you grew up in the part of the country, what you do for a living, what language you speak, or the color that you are, it doesn't matter. I see in Scripture that all of our stories are united around kind of three things that take place. And what I specifically mean is when it comes to when we make a decision to follow the Lord. And so I want to show you in the book of Acts, there's three passages where Paul, it's Saul at this particular time, but where his story is shared. And we'll see, and you can look it on your own, but Acts 9, Luke shares Paul's story specifically. He kind of narrates that out. So Luke was the author of the book of Acts. In Acts 22, where we're going to look today, Paul shares his personal testimony to a very, very Jewish audience. So if you were to read Acts 22 and then read Paul's testimony in Acts 26, you'd be like, whoa, like there's a few differences here. Yes, because he's contextualizing his story to a different audience. And so just to give you a broader perspective, so there's three opportunities in the book of Acts where we see Paul's story taking place. And for us, I just want to emphasize and talk about Acts 22 specifically. And just to, for those of you that like to know where we're going, let me break down Acts 22 for you. I just kind of like that. It's just easier for me to follow where we're going. So this is what we're going to take a look at today. The story of Paul, we shared his testimony, Acts 22:1-5, we're going to learn that from the moment we are technically conceived, even before we're born, you are an enemy of God. And that means you hate God, that means you want nothing to do with God, that means you are self-sufficient and everything about you has nothing to do with God, if you like it or not, if you accept that or not, that is what the Word of God teaches, that we are enemies of God from the moment we are conceived. And so Paul talks about his past as an enemy of God. And so we're going to take a look at that. Then the next thing that takes place is in verses 6 through 11, he talks about meeting Christ. And some of you, and maybe a lot of you know the story, and we're going to take a look at how Christ met Paul. And our experience of that and how that specifically takes place is not always the same. But nonetheless, we meet Christ for those of us who are followers of Jesus. And then we're going to see that growth in Christ takes place. And I have an observation. It's interesting he only spends 5 verses here and equal time explaining his meeting Christ and his growth in Christ. And we're going to take a look at that together. So I want us to dive in here. Acts 22, verses 1-5 says this, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, They became even more quiet, and Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Sicilia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Mr. G. I always kind of bomb his name, so we'll call him Mr. G. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way, the way referring to this new movement of Christianity taking place, to the death, binding, and delivering to prison both men and women, as a high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From then I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So let me just kind of explain what's taking place here. Paul is basically, in a nutshell, describing his life before he was a follower of Christ, what his life was like as an enemy of Christ. It's fascinating because in Acts 7, Paul stands off to the side. He's holding the coats, such a gentleman, of those who are stoning Stephen. And Acts chapter 7 lays that story out. And so when Paul is doing that, he's listening, he's obviously seeing what's taking place. And Stephen himself uses the same phrase, brothers and fathers. Interesting, fascinating. How that, before Paul was a follower of Christ, the significance of how Stephen stood up for the Lord and was faithful to the end, had an impression on crazy lost, going to go slaughter people, terrorist type Paul, that was standing by observing what was taking place. Fascinating. So when he shares his testimony, he references the same phrase that Stephen said when he was being stoned to death. Fascinating. That was like 22 years ago before this particular story were to take place. So it was interesting how it had such an impression on Paul. And so he speaks Hebrew, and so he's talking to him. And so he basically just kind of goes through his story a little bit. So he's like, I'm a Jew. I was born in this town, and my family moved to Jerusalem when I was a little guy. So I primarily grew up there. I was a city boy, so he probably didn't like go. I was a country boy, so I did country boy stuff. So he was a city boy. He went to a private school, had access to all things to grow in his pursuit of the Lord that he thought, and he was following the footsteps of those before him. And though he thought he was living hard for God, he really wasn't. He was a strict practicing Jew. And it's interesting because then he gets more detailed, and then he starts talking about how I persecuted the church. And I think it's an easy word for us just to assume, but like this, imagine this. Paul comes to your town, he kicks in your door, drags you and your spouse out while the kids are there screaming, yelling, going crazy, having no idea what's going to happen to you as mom and dad or grandma or grandpa, and they see you get shackled and drug away behind a cart. Like, this is not a made-up, fictitious story. Or maybe when Paul and his buddies kicked in your door, mom and dad didn't survive. Or maybe even the children didn't survive. The man in me just gets furious. So this isn't some guy just saying, I just did a few things. Like, this guy was basically a terrorist towards those who were followers of Christ. And he persecuted Christians. In my mind, I'm like, am I lucky if I get to go to prison or if I'm lucky if he killed me instead? Which is the better of the two options? I don't know. Will I get back to my kids one day if I somehow get out of this prison? Like, the tension that would take place as a father, as a mother, is fascinating. And his boss, he's like, man, my boss gave me orders, and I was just going around, I was doing what my boss has said. And in verse 5, they're talking about the elders, and they were giving me letters, and I was journeying on my way to Damascus, and I was there to get more men and women and to kill some of them and drag some of them back to prison with me. That's what he was going. He had no mercy. And this is the guy who is sharing his story with a bunch of Jewish people. Here's some observations that I think about this particular part of him sharing his story. Because again, church, this is an example in Scripture of what it looks like for all of us when we come to talking about our testimony or our story and our walk with the Lord. All of you, from the moment you were conceived, were an enemy of God. And your story may not be, you didn't necessarily do what Paul did, but you were an enemy of God nonetheless. We were all on the same playing field. We were all enemies of God. Nobody got a head start. So every one of us in our stories has a past. Every one of you has a past. Our pasts are not all the same, but we all have one. We all have a time in our lives where we were enemies of God, just like Paul. And maybe for you, you were an enemy of God only for the first 3 years of your life because you had parents and they led you to the Lord when you were three. Or some of you made it to 65 and the Lord had to go after you like crazy and you were a knucklehead, wouldn't listen, and you lived 65 years of your life as an enemy of God. And maybe some of you were 10 or 15 or 18, whatever, it doesn't matter. Nonetheless, for the moment you're conceived until the moment that you meet Christ and say yes to him, you are an enemy of God and deserving of wrath and the punishment, all of those things that go along with that. You will not escape that. But as people, it's interesting, it's fascinating. We like to bring up people's past, don't we? As a way to get back at somebody else. Remember when you did this and now I'm mad because you should have done this, or your spouse was supposed to close the garage door and they didn't. And so therefore, I remember the time my wife called me and I didn't take the top carrier off the van and she took the van into the garage and messed up the fascia and the whole top carrier. My wife calls me and I'm like, "We'll talk later." I think that's what I said because I was a little heated. But, you know, if my wife, she could have said, "Well, if you would have just taken the top carrier off, we wouldn't have had this problem," which is technically true. Should have listened. So we all have stories, church. And we like to bring up people's past. But you know what's fascinating? I've never read a verse or I've never seen Jesus, or read of Jesus bringing up your past. If you're a follower of Christ, are you going to find any verse that says about your, remember Paul when you did this? Remember when the kids were standing by and they were crying and you dragged their mom and dad out? Do you remember that, Paul? You're not going to find that in the Bible. Fascinating to me how Jesus never brings up your past as a Christian. Never does. All the evil and the wickedness that you've done or the lack thereof, he never brings it up to those who are followers of Christ. Fascinating to me that he would be so gracious to do that. So we should listen to God and understand our past as enemies of God. So just a couple follow-up questions based off this particular section of Scripture. What was your life like before Christ? And you can't tell me you were born a Christian. Plenty of Bible passages refute that statement. You can't tell me that mom and dad were believers and so you just somehow got an in on your own. You're not going to find that in the Bible. So what was your life like before Christ when you were an enemy of God? Moms and dads, what was your life like before you were a follower of Jesus? Students, what was your life like before you were a follower of Jesus? Anybody from 18 to 106, what was your life like before you were a follower of Jesus? Children in the room, what was your life like before you were a follower of Jesus? But some of you have to answer that in the present tense. You have to say, "This is how I'm living as an enemy of God," because you're not a follower of Jesus. For some of us, part of our story is behind us, but for some of you, you're living in your story right now as an enemy of God. We all start the same. No one gets a head start. So what's fascinating about when people share their testimonies, church, every time I've ever had a student, primarily students, or really anybody, share their testimony, they always include, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I grew up in this type of environment, and my mom and dad got divorced when I was this age." I'm fascinated by that. Every testimony I've ever heard from anyone, they always add in that significant event that shattered their life of when they got divorced, when their mom and dad got divorced. Interesting, because it's part of mine as well. So I just want to take just a moment here and just, I want to share how my life was like before I became a follower of Jesus. Before, when I was dead in sin and when I was an enemy of Christ. And so I didn't grow up in the city. I grew up in a town of 200, about like this part of the room. So I was a country boy. We shot lots of stuff and then moving or non-moving, depending upon the day and what we could find. It's just how I grew up. I grew up with a mom who was a drug dealer for most of my life and a dad who was an alcoholic. More alcohol and liquor was consumed in my house than water, and God was only referenced before a cuss word. And so there was no concept of a God. There was only concept of evil and wickedness built up within me. I remember multiple times coming home and my dad or one of my mom's stepdads is beating my mom, and the evil that is raising up in an 8-year-old is intense. And I remember my mom going to prison, living with my grandmother. I remember my stepdad's beating on us, and then eventually you get big enough and they learn not to fight back. We learned how to fight back. And so this was my upbringing. And it just is what it is, and the sin and the rampantness that takes place in homes is quite interesting, to say the least. I didn't even know what the word God was unless there was a cuss word right after it. And so I knew one thing. From a very early age, I had mastered what it meant to hate and to be evil. And growing up in that environment, I still have to deal with that to this day. The anger that takes place within me because of my upbringing. Fascinating. So that's just kind of a glimpse of my story. And it's interesting because the evil and the hatred that I had towards my family and others, the evil that was within me was so obvious. And so I took after my parents. I said the F-bomb probably every sentence because my parents did. I mean, I drank multiple beers before I was my daughter's age, 3 1/2, and even smoked plenty of cigarettes because it was, hey, Dad, can I have a, hey, Dad, can, yeah. So it was just my upbringing, just what took place when I was an enemy of God. And so what's your story? What were you like before you were an enemy of God? I was self-sufficient, and due to my upbringing, I thought, I got this. I can take care of all this on my own. I want to be nothing like my parents. I don't need anybody. I don't need any help in my life. And this isn't a morality thing. This is a self-sufficient, I am headed away from the Lord in every way you could possibly think of. And so were you. Your story may not be just like mine, just like Paul's, but nonetheless, your story is the same in the sense that you were an enemy of God and you were living for yourself. Doesn't matter if you're a child or an adult. That part of our stories is all the same. Every single story in this room and throughout history is the same. You were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. Verse 6. As I was on my way, I drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. So let's put up the slide here where it breaks down Acts 22 for me, please, because we just finished the fact of enemy of God. I'm fascinated he only shares 5 verses about that. Because what fascinates me, most books that you find about somebody's personal testimony, most of the time when I hear somebody share their story, they talk about enemy of Christ more than any other part of their story. They spend more time on talking about all the evil that they did and less on the person who saved them, or less on how they're growing in Christ. Fascinated by that. And I think the church and believers in general need to stop emphasizing how terrible you were and start emphasizing emphasizing the fact that Christ is much greater than who you are. You are nothing. I am nothing without Christ. So why would I dare spend so much time talking about the evil and the things that I did and less talking about the person who saved me? Interesting. Very interesting. So Paul himself, he gets to meet Christ. Now, your story may not be the same as this. And some of you have some amazing stories of when you met Christ for the first time. Amazing stories. And some of you are like, man, someone told me one time the gospel and I said, yes, I've been a Christian ever since. And you just like, that was me. I was 15 years old, living in this particular style all my life. And and had no desire for the Lord at all. I remember going to a VBS one time in our town of 200, and I went for the candy and the snacks. I don't remember anything that the people in that church and the Sunday school, I don't remember any of the teaching that they said. But I remember going to my aunt's in Oklahoma, and she was recently a believer, and in their home, you got up at 5 a.m., you chopped wood, you ran the bush hog, you worked the horses, you cleaned out the stalls, and you ate like 10 pounds of bacon, amen, every day for breakfast, and you kind of needed it the way they were working you. And you went to church on Sundays, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. Like, this is a huge new thing for me. And it was in a small country church, because I have most of my family are Native Americans, Cherokee, and so in Oklahoma. So we went to this Native American church, and you know, pews, and just a small little building. It's packed in there, and all the kids are all in there with us. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. I have no idea what we're doing, but this is awesome. And then my aunt gives me a Bible, and I'm reading it while I'm there. I have no idea what I'm reading. I'm like asking my uncle, like, what's this say? And then I go back home to my town of 200, and there's two churches in our town, a Federated and a Methodist. I don't really know what that means, but it's options. So I'm just like, well, that one's, you know, I'm going to go to that one. So I walk a couple blocks every Sunday morning and went to the church, and this is awesome. I was the youth group bless these people in this church. It was interesting. There's like 20 of them. They're all like 65 and above. Maybe they weren't all that old, but I remember them being all that old. So it's my story, okay? So I go, and when I go, I am the only one under like 65, like anywhere in between. Like I am, and so I remember going to church, and they're all like, oh, it's awesome to meet you. I'm like, this is great. I'm like, I have no idea who you are, but this is awesome. I need to be here. I don't know why. This is so weird. Nobody hangs out with teenagers like this, but I know I got to be here. And then I go to Sunday school hour. Now, granted, when you go to Sunday school hour in a church of like 15, so I didn't realize that I made up the Sunday school hour. So I remember this little booklet pamphlet that this, you know, older gentleman would lead me through, and he's doing his best, and he's, hey, this is what this verse says, not getting any of it, but I go for like 8 months, and then eventually I meet a girl who's my wife now, and so I remember going, and they actually had students. I was like, oh, this is cool, okay, yeah, it's like school, there's teenagers here, somebody under 65. So I go, and I remember Chris Merrill. He spoke out of the book of the James, talked about the importance of Christ, and I was all in. It's the first time. And I'm sure the gospel, I mean, going to church all summer with my aunts and going to church for 8 months in this small country church in my town, like Jesus was preached, but I don't ever remember. And that's not a test, that's not something to bash them because they weren't, because they were. That's because I wasn't listening, and the Lord had to continue to work in my life. He was softening my heart over that summer. And then as I went to this little bitty church, and then I go to this church and hang out with this youth pastor, and he talks about Jesus. And for whatever reason, God chose that moment for me to respond and to say yes. It wasn't the only opportunity I heard. I heard many, many other times. But that's the moment I said yes. And so that's the example that Paul had. That he meets Jesus for the first time in a crazy way. So do you remember when you met Jesus for the first time? I'm fascinated. When I read this story and I look at the stories of others, God always uses other believers to bring about transformation and somebody saying yes to Jesus. Fascinating to me how God would use us, enemies of God, now believers of him. He would use us to bring other people to him. And that's exactly what the Lord does in this passage as well. So observations in this particular section. We all have a time in our stories where we meet Christ. It's not always the same, but the biblical truth and biblical foundation is the same. Jesus himself meets you, and you say yes to him. For others, it may have taken decades and decades. For some of you, it only took until you were 4. And that's not better or worse. That's just how the Lord works. God is after us. God is after you. If you have become a believer, you cannot tell me that God is not for you. Some of you have come to faith when you're much older and you're 65 or 70, and you got to tell me the Lord has been seeking after you for this many years. You have not been seeking him, but he has been seeking you. And then we come to the next section here, the third section. Let's bring up the slide, please, just to recap here. We're talking about how we were enemies of God in the first five verses. Now we just talked about how he met Christ, how Paul met Christ. Did he understand all the implications of who he was and all the theological terms, all the head knowledge? No. All he knew that he was a sinner and needed a Savior, and that's all you need. And he started his journey in his pursuit of Christ. And now we're going to enter talking about our growth in Christ. Because and the reason I think it's interesting how when he meets Jesus, he just meets him. I'm like, okay, like he didn't like, Jesus, could you not share the gospel? Like, got a track? Like, can you sit down and lead him with a prayer? He doesn't do any of that. It's fascinating to me. But here in the growth in Christ is where all of that transformation starts to take place. So let's take a look at that. Verse 12, and one Ananias, a devoted man according to the law, well spoke of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, referring to Jesus, and to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone for what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? This is awesome. This is the best verse ever. Why do you wait, Paul? Why are you waiting? You just met Jesus. This is what you need to do. Rise and be baptized. Enter a church. Get involved in your church community. And as an example of, I'm a part of this community, get baptized. Don't wait a decade. Followers of Jesus, get baptized. As an example to others, it represents the fact that you're a follower of him. For the washing away of your sins, and you call on his name. Simplistically, what he's saying here is, look, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And there should be immediate transformation. Immediate transformation. Not perfectionism, but growth in Christ. And even, we won't read the rest of 17 through 21, but you can read it later. And it's basically talking about he's growing in Christ and what God's doing in him and the conversations that he's having with Christ. Fascinating. So let's take a look just at ourselves for a moment. And even, because some of you may be in this area in your life. And I remember when I became a believer at 15 years old, it was super easy for me, and this is how God worked in me. I went from saying the F-bomb every sentence to never saying it hardly ever. God just took that away from me like this. Instantly took that away from me. And I got involved in church, and the men and the ladies in my church taught me what it meant to be a man, and they taught me what type of woman to look for. The church saved me. And so I was in, and we had a really small building, so we had three services, and we were packing in there, and I was like, this is amazing, I'm going to youth group on Wednesday night. And for me, it was such a high value that I skipped football practice. I was like, coach, I know we sucked this past week, and you hate me, and whatever reason, but I'm going to youth group. I need to go. And I'm not saying you have to do that. I encourage you to do that, because I'm a youth pastor, and your teens need Jesus, okay? A little plug there. But it's just super easy for me. You know, in this time of year, we had basketball tournaments and games, and I'm like, coach, like I'll be there during the week, but I'm coming after church. Like, dude, I need this. I need this so bad. And then I became a pirate for like 3 years in children's church. I'd like bounce over to the children's building, throw on some pirate clothes, and just arr at the kids, and then go. I'd make it to like the third song. It was awesome. Every men's prayer breakfast, because I wanted and craved to be around godly men. Anytime we did a service project, a mission, I went on the first mission trip when I was 15, transformed my life. And for me, the call to be a believer and a salvation and the call to ministry was the same. And I get to know my father-in-law now, and I'm like, I'm thinking ministry, this is awesome, like I want to do this. And I'm like, where do I go to school? I need to be trained. I don't want to go to some school to learn electrical work if I'm going to be a pastor. He goes, go to Moody Bible Institute. So he took me down, because my dad wasn't in the picture at this point at all. My mom raised my brother and I. And he took me to Chicago. We drove out, going from a country town of 200 to a big old town of Chicago. It was a little on the scary side. And I applied, and I got in, spent 4 years training for ministry. Lived on a 15-story high-rise in downtown Chicago. It was a phenomenal experience. Got my master's there. And just the growth that the Lord did in me was awesome. And so how are you growing? I had, as a 15-year-old, I had to memorize where the books of the Bible were. My daughter, you know, almost knows that, and she's 3 and a half. And as a 15-year-old, I had to have the discipline to sit down and, man, I'm sick and tired of not knowing where this book is. So I had to memorize where the books of the Bible were. And so it takes effort and discipline and energy and time for that stuff to take place. So how are you growing? How are you growing? Where are you at in your story? Some of you may still be dead in your sin, and you may be an enemy of God. Maybe some of you have met Jesus and you're growing, but you're not where you want to be, or more appropriately, where the Lord wants you to be. Maybe there's a coworker that's been nagging you forever about this crazy Jesus dude. And so maybe you're just on the brink of saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Let's put this slide back up here with a breakdown of Acts 22, please. This is all of our stories. And what I'm fascinated in as an observation, church, that I've seen way too much by great intentioned Christians, is we spend a majority of our time talking about how we were enemies of God. And read too many books about believers sharing all of the terrible stuff that they did as an enemy of God. I know how messed up you are. Non-believers know how messed up they are. If you're going to share your testimony, spend a majority of your time talking about Christ and how you're growing in your faith. I do not see the layout in Acts 22 where Paul spends a majority of his time talking about the evil that was within him and all the terrible things. And it's crazy how we're attracted to that. Somebody comes in and speaks and he shares his testimony. He spends an hour talking about all the bad stuff he did. I know he's evil. I know you're evil. When we share our testimonies, church, we should not focus on the fact that we are enemies of God. It's a part of your story. But when you met Christ and what he did in your life and the people that brought you to faith in Christ, that part of your story is much more significant, as well as how you're growing in your faith in Christ. Because as believers, we spend a majority of our time in this area, and it ain't easy. It ain't easy to continue to kill sin. It is not natural for us as believers to want to open our Bible and 7 hours later, we're feeling holy. We're not attracted to that. That takes work and effort and energy. It's easy to skip out on church. It's easy for us to not be involved in a small group because we want to hide for whatever. That's easy for us to say no to that stuff. So when you share your testimony, share it how Paul did in Acts 22. Sure, how you became how you were an enemy of Christ, add that in. Because this is not a morality thing. If this was just all about morality, then the death of Christ would be insufficient for you. But it's much more than a morality thing. It's about the fact that you are to your core an evil and wicked person and an enemy of God. And then you meet Jesus. And so 6 through 11, he talks about meeting Jesus. And I'm fascinated. There's not a lot of details there. Just Jesus, like, you know, blinded me. And then, yeah, just fascinated by that. But the majority of his time, he's talking about his growth in Christ. And so believers in the room, where are you at? As you make commitments in this coming year, it's the time where we're thinking about the better man we want to be, the better husband we want to be, the better student, the better mom, the better spouse. This is the time of year where we're thinking about New Year's resolutions. Which are great. Those are awesome. But what would it look like for you as an individual and as believers in Christ to make your resolutions or whatever goals or whatever God wants for you this next year? What would it look like if you made them Christ-centric? Being better fits, great. Having more money is awesome. Buying a second house is great. All of those things are awesome. All of those goals that you have are great. But what's greater is if they're Christ-centered. So I want to challenge us in a few ways here. So worship team, if you would go ahead and come on up, we're going to wrap up here. This is a few ways to wrap up our time, and just for us, we've looked at what the biblical example of a testimony is. We have talked about the fact of where are you in your story? Where are you in this story? You're either an enemy of God. You're maybe the Lord is close and you're about to meet Jesus, or maybe you're growing in your walk with the Lord. Every single one of us have these three pivotal things in our story. No matter where you grew up, what culture you are, we all have these same things that are in our story. So I want to encourage you with this. I want you to write your story down. I want you to get out a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and just to write your story down. And to remember what the Lord has done in your life, believers. But for more specifically, do you know your spouse's story? Do you know your kids' story? I mean, I know your kids, you know your kids' baseball schedule and basketball schedule, but do you know your kids' salvation story? Let's not take that for granted. Let's know our stories. Let's know our spouse's stories, our roommate's stories. Let's know our kids' stories. How are we going to raise up our kids or influence and be intentional with sharing the truth of the gospel with those if we don't know where they're at? Let's know their stories. So write it out. And when you share your story, share all three aspects: how you're an enemy of God, how you met Christ, and how you're growing in your walk with Christ. But focus more on when you met Christ and more on how you're growing in Christ. Let's not be a church or individual Christians who say, that's when I got saved and there's no fruit in your life. Because biblically speaking, if there's no fruit in your life, you're not a follower of Christ. Share your story with your kids. Now, Paul contextualized this story to his Jewish audience. So some of you have littles, like my daughter Paisley, and I'm not going to tell Paisley how I like to drink and kick back beers with dad when she's 3 and a half. I'll tell her when she's 15, but tell your story. Tell your story to your spouse. Tell your story to your kids. Have your kids tell you their story. Maybe pick a night, this break that you still have before school starts and all that, or maybe sometime in the coming weeks, have dinner together and one of you share your testimony, your story. And what would it look like for our homes to emphasize Christ in the home? And so if you're a leader of your home, I encourage you to step up and to guide and direct the home and the spouse and the children that God has given you. For you as the leader of your home, maybe you're a single mom, maybe you're a single dad, maybe you're mom and dad and you're doing great and it's a traditional marriage, whatever the circumstance, I don't really care. But if you're the leader of your home, let's lead our homes. Let's not stand by idle and let time go by without figuring out where our kids are in their walk with the Lord or where our teenagers are in their walk with the Lord. Let's not take it for granted. Men, I get it, it's hard to lead. I get it. Moms, women, I get it. It's hard to lead when you got a 3.5-year-old tugging on your pants all day and your 2-year-old just crying. I get it. But may 2019 be a year where Christ is the center of your home. We are a church that is simply about Jesus. So how are you as a family simply about Jesus? The importance of being involved in a community and being involved in church, this is critical. Acts 2, read it. But for us to lead our families at home, the things that take place at home, I think, are much more significant than what takes place here. And so how you lead at home matters. The things that you say and how you care for your kids and how you care for your loved ones matters. That's significant. And so when we make resolutions or values that you want to accomplish in 2019, make them Christ-centered. Not humanistic living for you to be a better person. So let's pray. God, you make it easy for us. You give us 3 points. Lay it out for us in our walk with you and what it means to be an enemy of you and what it means to meet you for the first time. Oh, they're all so different. It's fascinating. But also how we're growing in our relationship with you. And so believers in the room, I want to talk to you for a moment. I'm assuming if you're a believer in the room that you remember that you were dead in your sin, an enemy of God, and you remember when you said yes to Jesus, and you may not remember the day, but you know when you said yes to Jesus. And so I'm assuming that you're in the process of growth. And God's got some sin in your life he's trying to reveal to you, you need to kill and get rid of. And that requires biblical living. It requires being around other godly people in your life. It involves the church. And so what would it look like for you, Christians, in 2019 to have biblical values for you to grow in your walk with the Lord. For you to lead your families. For you to help your little ones understand where the books of the Bible are. For you to help your teenagers understand what does it mean to have a story. So Christians, let's do that. If we're a church simply about Jesus, let's do that. God, help us to do that. And if you're an enemy of God in the room and you had to answer in the present tense that you're an enemy of God, listen. Listen. This is for you. Today is the perfect day for you to say yes to Jesus. And you don't even need to understand all of what that means. You just simply need to understand that you're an enemy of God. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then you get to begin a story that will be different for the rest of your life and your spouse and your kids and those around you. You literally change generations by saying yes to Jesus because of what Christ does in you. So if that's you, listen, don't leave here today. Maybe you came with a friend. You need to say, I need to say yes to Jesus. Do that today. Maybe you came for the first time and you just Googled the church and you're just here. Find a random person or come talk to me. You need to say yes to Jesus. Let's stop pushing this back. Let's take action now. Let's not wait. We are all experts at wasting our lives. Let's stop doing that and say yes to Christ and to begin a journey that has significance and value and an eternal impact on yourself and those around you for the rest of your life. So whichever one you are, believer, what's the Lord trying to convict you of in your next step of obedience to be simply about Jesus? And for you as a non-believer, let's say yes to Jesus today. Let's make the decision to get baptized. Let's make the decision to grow in your walk, Lord. Get a Bible, read that thing. Understand what it means to follow Christ, and we will help you. Christ, will you always satisfy our souls as believers? Will you convict us as believers to continue to kill sin in our lives and to seek after you? And God, and will you harass and go after those who have not said yes to you so they can be a part of the family? And God, you do all this work. You do it all. God, our stories aren't about us. Our stories are about your Son, Jesus Christ, in us. And may we be a church that magnifies that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.